In your Bibles this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 9. The book of Acts, chapter number 9. And we are going to read a few verses and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. I desire your prayers this morning that the Lord would speak to our hearts and just help us as only He can. Give you just a moment to find it. Acts chapter number 9. And we're going to read two verses, verse 30 and 31. And during the message, we're going to go and read a lot of different verses, primarily just in the book of Acts, real close together here. But let's just read these two verses. Acts chapter 9, verse number 30, verse number 31. The Bible said, "Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." Let's pray. Lord, I do want to thank you for letting us be here today, for all the many blessings that you've given to us. And Lord, I just pray you'd help this morning. There's a lot going on, school starting back. The Bible Institute starts back this week. Lord, we really desire your help there. We pray about that. We pray for the new students starting, the satellite school, just so many things like that starting back up. We just pray for your help. I pray for this church. I pray you'd speak to our hearts from the Word of God today. I pray you'd have your way in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that this church would be the church that you'd have us to be, that we would be salt and light in this community, this town that we live in, work in. We pray, Lord, that we would have a positive impact. We'd see souls saved for your honor and for your glory. We thank you for all your blessings, and we ask for your help right now. We give you all the glory and all the honor. It's due unto thee, Lord. It's all because of you that we can even breathe and move today. So, Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, just have your way right now. Speak to our hearts. We ask for your blessing. We look for it. Trust in it. In Jesus' name and amen. Let's read verse number 31 one more time this morning. That's where we want to begin today. The Bible said, "Then had the churches." And I want you maybe to underline that in your Bible. There's a lot of churches in the book of Acts. "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." This past week, I met a gentleman, and we ought to be looking for opportunities to talk to people and witness to people. And I was talking to a man, and he asked me what I did for a living. And I told him, I said, "Well, I'm a pastor." And he began to open up to me and talk to me a little bit about the Lord and his life and some struggles that he was having, and he particularly pertaining to going to church. And as he began to talk about the situation there where he lived at, he said the phrase, he said something about the churches around here. And he told me some things about the churches around where he lived. And he talked about, said, "Seemed like when you go to church, it's just, they're just all about money." Said, "Seemed like when you go to church, it just, you go away, you feel like you've been judged, that people are judging you." And so he began to tell me some things about the churches around there. And it got me to thinking about churches and their impact and their influence and their testimony that they have in any particular community. I want to try to preach today just on the subject, the churches around here. I just got to think about that. The churches around here. Now, I'm not talking about the churches around here in Boone or Watauga County or Western North Carolina, Eastern Tennessee, all the neighboring churches. But the churches that I want to try to preach about this morning, the churches around here, the churches like we find in verse number 31, then had the churches rest. Look over in chapter number 15. I want to read a couple of verses over there. We're going to look at several different verses in the book of Acts this morning. Acts chapter 15, verse number 40. Look what the Bible says over there. Acts chapter 15, verse number 40. The Bible said, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Lots of churches. It's all about different churches. And they could travel to and visit. Look in chapter 16, verse number 4. The Bible said, and as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. The book of Acts is a record of the goings on in different churches. That's what you find in the book of Acts. The Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles, or the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the churches, the early church, which birthed other churches. There's a lot of churches in these different cities in the book of Acts. There are 27 books in the New Testament, or letters. The book of Acts is about churches. 9 books in the New Testament are written to churches, specifically Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians. 3 of the books are written to pastors, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and the book of Titus. And most all of the books in the New Testament were written by pastors. So there's a lot we could say about the churches around here. And we ought to be interested in our church, Mount Lebanon Baptist Church, being like those churches in the good things, in the biblical things. And so that's the, sort of the thought we want to think about today and look at. And I'm going to give you some things about the churches around here. And we're just going to look around in the book of Acts and point some things out. Number one, these churches were Spirit-led, Spirit-filled churches. The churches around here. Look in chapter 9, verse 31 again. We read the verse there already, but I want to point out what it said there about the Holy Ghost. Chapter 9 and verse number 31, the Bible said, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. They were not interested in having church apart from or separate from the influence of the Holy Ghost in their midst. We need the Lord in what we're doing today. And look in chapter 13, verses 1 and verse number 2. Chapter number 13, verse 1 and verse 2, the Bible said, now they were in the church that was at Antioch. So we're talking about another church over here. Certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And so we find here in chapter number 13, this church was led by the Spirit of God, by the Holy Ghost of God, that there were men in their midst that they were to lay their hands on and send out for a work that God had called them to. God was calling men out of that church, and He was sending men out of that church as a ministry. These churches were led and directed by the Spirit of God. That's the kind of church we ought to want to be this morning, one that is led and directed by the Spirit of God. And that's the kind of churches that they had around there. Look in chapter 6, verse number 3, what the Bible says over there. We're going to go back now some verses, and I'm hitting a lot of these quickly because there's a several things I want to point out in chapter 6. Verse number 3, the Bible said, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." In the church at Jerusalem, there were members in that church that they could look to and say, "We need some men. You need to find some men that are full of the Holy Ghost." You know, churches ought to have people in them that you can look to and say they are full of the Holy Ghost. They've got the Spirit of God upon their life. It ought not to be a rare thing. It is a rare thing, sadly, but it ought to be a common thing that in church you find people that are full of the Holy Ghost. They had a work to do, and they said, "We need some special people that'll be able to do this work. Find some men, choose some men full of the Holy Ghost." Look in chapter 4, verse number 8, what the Bible says over there. It says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel." They had preachers in the church that were full of the Holy Ghost. We need some preachers in this day and time that knows what it is to have the Spirit of God upon them and to preach and minister and witness and have wisdom and be led and anointed by the Spirit of God. I thought before I got up here this morning, and I cannot tell you how many times down through the years I've thought about, and I read this story when I was a young preacher, about a young preacher that was asked to go and preach somewhere. And boy, he just, when they called his name, he strutted up into the pulpit. And boy, he was full of pride and full of himself. And he said, thought to himself, "Boy, I'm really going to let them have it. I'm going to let them know that I've arrived." And boy, he got up there and there wasn't no power and there wasn't no spirit and there was no liberty in anything he had to say. And he just mumbled around a few minutes and he bowed his head and dismissed and went back down and sat down. And boy, he went down defeated. And he went down wondering what in the world had happened. And a little old lady in the church came up to him and she said, "If you would have went up like you came down, you'd have came down like you went up." And I think about that so many times. Before I leave the pew right there and walk up into the pew, I continually am reminded, buddy, I cannot do what needs to be done in the energy of the flesh. I need the help and the power of the Spirit of God. And without that, we're not going to get anything done. The preachers in these churches around here, they were full of the Holy Ghost. Chapter 2, verse number 4. Look what the Bible says. Chapter 2, verse number 4. "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." Boy, how'd you like to be in a church service like that? How'd you like to be in a... And he had promised them power. He had promised his presence through the power and the ministry of the Holy Ghost of God. And if we don't have the Holy Ghost of God helping us in what we're doing, we are no different than the Ruritan Club. We're just a civic organization. We're just a social club. We're just coming together and going to hand out some candy and some bags to some students and knock on some doors and maybe invite them to church. But without no Holy Ghost power on what we're doing,
It's not divine. It's not from heaven. It's a work and an energy of the flesh. And I'm telling you this morning, we need God on us. If we're going to do what needs to be done in this sinful, wicked world we live in, we need what the Bible's talking there. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You ever tried to do God's work and knew you were doing it in the energy of the flesh? It is harder than putting up tobacco that's wet. Now, not everybody will know what I'm talking about, but there's some things in life that I joined the Air Force to get out of putting up tobacco. I hated working in tobacco. You get out there and try to put it up, and it's been wet and rainy, and you hand it up through the barn, and one of them old leaves slap you across the face. You cannot get that stuff off your skin for weeks and weeks. I hated that. You talk about hard work. Harder than putting up hay when they just a few still uses hay bales. Had to load that stuff on the truck and haul it in the barn. That's hard work. But I'm telling you what's harder than the hardest work than you can imagine is to try to get up and do something for God, knowing that God's not within a million miles of what you're doing. You talk about hard work. You let God come along, put His breath upon what you're doing. You talk about the big equipment coming in and making a way and making it easy. God is the only one that can do that. We need the Holy Ghost of God. Do you know that nobody mentions or talks about the Holy Ghost, seems like? I don't know if we're scared of that or ashamed of that or what the case, but you notice out here, rarely do you hear people talk about the Holy Spirit. These verses I've read this morning talks about the Holy Ghost. We need the power of the Holy Ghost. We need one from another world, which is the presence and the power of God to be in our midst in what we're doing, or we're not going to get the job done. And these churches around here, they were led by the Spirit of God. They were blessed by the Spirit of God. And we need that in all that we do first. You know, that's the first thing that the Lord told them. He said in chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. Which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water. But ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Now, he was talking about the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost only happened one time. We're not waiting for the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God came upon the church on the day of Pentecost and empowered them. We're not waiting for the day of Pentecost to come again. You're saved by the grace of God. The Spirit of God dwells within you and me. But I'm afraid in this hurried, busy day in which we live in, we don't know very much about waiting on God. Just getting in His presence and waiting for Him to lead us, to empower us before we go out. I think sometimes we feel like, oh, we got this. Until God comes upon us, until God anoints our words, until God leads us in our paths, until God directs us to the gentleman or to the lady or to the young person, and the Holy Ghost of God says, right there, that's you talk to them. There's something that they need, somebody to come along. Only God can do that. Only the Lord. We need God in what we're doing, or all the doors are going to be closed and locked and nobody will hear a word. But you let the Holy Ghost of God lead you and guide you and direct you, and boy, He'll begin to open doors. And you'll see the hand of God directing you and leading you in your paths and in our paths. We need the churches around here to have the Holy Ghost of God upon them. They were led and filled by the Holy Ghost. Number two. These churches were witnessing churches. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, he said, "But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be," what's that say? "Witnesses unto me." You shall be witnesses unto me. Look at chapter 4, verse number 31. What the Bible says, chapter 4, verse number 31. The Bible said, and notice the order here. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said they of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness." There's that word again. What did they witness of? The apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Look at chapter 8, verse number 4, what the Bible says. Chapter 8, verse number 4. The Bible said simply this: "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." They were witnessing churches. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, he said, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." In chapter 4 and verse number 33, the Bible said that they were gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That was that the Son of God had died, yes, but he rose again the third day. The Bible said in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 4, they went everywhere preaching the word. The word of God. What were they witnesses of? What were they to be witnessing about? Their message was not, "Come and hear our great preachers. Oh, you ought to come down here, Peter. You know, he's one of the apostles. You ought to come down here, James. Boy, James, he's really a good preacher. You ought to come hear the choir. You ought to come see the great crowds. You ought to see that the apostles still had power to perform miracles upon people." They didn't say that. They said, "Let me tell you about a great Lord. Let me tell you about the one that died upon the cross and rose again the third day. Let me tell you about the one that went away into heaven, but the angel came and said, this same Jesus shall come again in like manner. Let me tell you about him. Let me tell you about the Lord Jesus that loved you so much. Let me tell you about God that sent his only begotten Son into the world." That's what they were witnessing of. Jesus said, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." They didn't say, "Come and see our great programs." The whole church was involved in witnessing. That's what it said in Acts chapter 8, verse 4. "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." They went everywhere. They had church visitation every day. Every member, as they went out, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, all throughout the week, all throughout the hours of the day, wherever it was they went into, that is the most church visitation program there is. Amen. That every one of us would find in our little niche of life, that where you work, where you go to school at, where you shop at, where you go to the gym at, where you golf at, where you, whatever it is you do, and you're involved in your little circle of influence, that is a mission field. And as you go there, we are not here, but as ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Ought to be telling as we go, this is my mission field, where I do my business at. There's unlimited possibilities. We have a mission field on our doorstep, literally, through the college. We realize that. I hope we understand that and see that more and more. In the next few weeks, you're going to see young people all over the place. Do you know how easy it is to say, are you a student? You just moved here? Yes. You know, our church has a college ministry. And I'd like to invite you. That is so easy to do. Just put some tracts in your pocket, be prepared. You're going to see them all over the place. And as you hand them something like that, it's not just the invitation, but it's got the gospel in it. That is so easy to do. I got to thinking about this a while back. If we are so emphasizing the importance of the Word of God, when's the last time you gave somebody a Bible? You know, that's a ministry. We met people out here on visitation a while back, a young man. He didn't have a Bible. Brother Kyle got a Bible, took it back to him. Here's a copy of the Word of God. That's very easy to do. Our family, recently we had a young lady we knew, and she'd come to church one time and moved away. She's moving away. And I told Kim, I said, we need to get her a Bible. God laid that on my heart. We got a Bible, got her name, and put it on it, and put it in a box, and wrapped it up. And I said, our family wanted to give you something before you went away. That's the Word of God. How easy that is to do. But to be a witness, we have all the tools. We have all the resources. We're not lacking in anything like that other than just doing it. And they went everywhere preaching the Word. We ought to be like, that ought to be like the churches around here. They just went everywhere, preaching the Word. They were witnessing churches. Number three, they were growing churches. In chapter 2 and verse number 47, look what the Bible says over there. Chapter 2, verse number 47, they were growing churches. It said, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Look at chapter 5, verse number 14, what the Bible says over there. Chapter 5, verse number 14, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. They were growing churches. We could go other places and look. Let me say just quickly this morning, our emphasis should never be numbers just for numbers' sake. That is the wrong road to go down. But according to the Word of God, we ought to be interested in the church growing. If something is growing, it's alive. And that's what I'm interested in. But I am not interested in numbers just for numbers' sake. What if we took some time this morning to just look at our local situation? Where are we? What are we able to do? We're a local church. We're an older church. We've been here over 100 years now. Been in the community a long time. There's a lot of families in this church. That's just how it is. It's what we are. It's what God has blessed us with down through the years. But you know, the churches around here, and I'm speaking locally now, it's very easy to get content in that. Well, we were here before the college was. We was here before all these people moved in. Grandma was here. Grandpa was here. Our children are here and things like that. It's very easy to just get content like that and just to be happy as is. But I'm telling you, that kind of attitude will kill a church. When a church has that kind of attitude, that church will eventually, over the years, will die. If you think about, we've had 4 funerals in the past 6 weeks, 8 weeks, something like that, and we'll have homecoming later on this month. And on that board, there's members that have passed away and their pictures up there. You walk by that board and you look at the pictures up there and you notice this. How many of those people, and I'm not throwing off in saying this, I'm just saying let's think about this. How many of our former members, members that have passed away, they've gone on to be with the Lord, how many of them have no descendants whatsoever, no close family, no immediate family? They were the last one. You look later on. nephews and nieces and things like that, but there's a lot. They don't have any family no more. So if you look at an example like that, if a church just said, oh, we're family and we're community and we're all related and we don't need to grow and we don't need to go, hey, that church will die. You just die. And it's not God's will for us just to say, well, we're just happy like we are. God has given us a mission to do. They were growing because they were going God's way and they were doing what the Lord had called them and told them to do. Now, I'm not interested in being the biggest or being the nicest or anything like that, but I'll tell you what I'm really interested in. I'd like to just get out of God's way and see what God would like to do at Mount Lebanon Baptist Church. And then when God does it, we look back and we say, glory be to Him. That was God that done that. That was God that put that together. That was God that saved those souls. That was the Lord that added to the church daily. These churches were growing because they were doing things God's way. Number four, I want to say this. These churches were not perfect. They weren't perfect churches. In fact, I want to say today there's no such thing as a perfect church. If you ask me what was a perfect church, I wouldn't even know how to describe it. I don't know what that looks like because there's no such thing. There's a lot of people out here in the world, they somehow got it in their mind. If they were going to go, they'd go to the perfect church. Everyone they go to's got something wrong with it. If they found a perfect church and joined it, they'd ruin it. There's no such thing as a perfect church. I'm not going to go to all these passages of Scripture this morning, but even here in the book of Acts, these churches in the midst of blessing and growth and souls being saved, they had problems. They had money problems in chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, because there were some that didn't have anything and others sold what they had, and they sort of divided it up amongst themselves. They had money problems. They had moral problems in Acts chapter 5. There were two members over there. They sold some land. They came and acted like they was giving the whole amount to the Lord. And the Bible said that they were lying to the Holy Ghost. And God killed them. Read over there in Acts chapter number 5. They had moral problems. They had management problems in chapter 6 and verse number 1. The Bible said over there, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So they had problems. They had murmuring in the church. They had to do something about it. In Acts chapter 15, they had a business meeting over there. There was a problem and there was a concern over the subject of circumcision. Who does it apply to? What about the Jews? What about the Gentiles? They had to come together and try to work the problem out. In Acts chapter number 16, Paul and Barnabas parted ways. Well, that's bad when the preachers couldn't get along, wasn't it? And so these guys, they've been going on mission trips together. And they've been working good together. And God's been blessing their ministry and what they were doing. But there is a division over somebody in the family. That'll split things up quicker than anything else. Barnabas had a nephew, Mark. He wanted to go on a mission trip. Paul didn't want him to go. I got to be honest, I'd have been like Paul. Hey, he quit before. Fool you on him. Not taking him, not feeding him, not hauling him around. He's a quitter. I know you'd have been like Barnabas. Now, let's be forgiving. But aren't you glad in the church there's some Pauls and there's some Barnabases? I mean, it takes all of them. Takes all of them, but they had a problem. And they split ways, but you know what? They didn't quit. We got a lot of that today. I quit. I ain't going back. I stumped my toe on a pew. Whatever. I'm not going no more. There's no such thing as a perfect church. And it's because that churches have people in them, and people are sinners, and we've, our bodies have not been redeemed, and we still live in this old flesh. And so as long as you got people, you're going to have problems. But you know what? They work through them. They had enough of the grace of God about them. They said, we're not going to let this destroy the work of Christ. We're going to work through this. We're going to get through this by the grace of God. And that's the way it ought to be. If a church is a family, and it is, we ought to make up, get along, go along, do the best we can, forgive, love one another. Because there's always going to be problems. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, they had a real mess in the church. I mean, you read that. One is, man, he had a relationship with, best I can figure out, his mother-in-law, and even the heathens around about, they said, what about this? This is awful. Sort of sounds like the day and time in which we live. I find myself quite often saying, that's a mess. That's a mess. That is a mess. What are you going to do about it? We're going to go on the best we can for the glory and the honor of God and just try to have some wisdom in this life. There's no such thing as a perfect church. These were not perfect churches. Number 5, what about these churches around here? These churches were praying churches. Look at chapter 4. No, we're in chapter 6. I read verse 1. Look at verse number 4, what the disciples said. They said, we need some, basically, this is the first deacons. Choose out some men full of the Holy Ghost. Verse number 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They said, what we need to be doing, what is really important, we need to give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Look at chapter 12. I really like chapter 12. Because I figure I'll probably end up in jail one day, and I hope you'll pray like they prayed. But in chapter 12 and verse number 5, the Bible said, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Boy, I like that. You talk about a praying church. The preacher got put in jail and the church went to praying. And they prayed Peter out of prison. Did you know that? Look at verse number 12, what the Bible says. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. They prayed the preacher out of prison. God set him loose. They were praying churches. I'm afraid our prayer warriors, our generation that really, really grew up knowing what it is like to have to depend wholly, solely upon God for your very existence, that learn how to pray out of necessity. I'm afraid that generation is quickly passing off the scene. We've had all these funerals. We've lost some heavy artillery in our prayer warriors. A few Sundays ago, Sister Ella May called our house. She passed away last Tuesday. But just a very few Sundays ago, she called the house on a Sunday morning. I think it was Abigail answered the phone. She came to me, or it might have been Kim, came to me, said, that was Sister Ella May. She wants you to know that she is praying for you today. Boy, you talk about putting some high-test gasoline in your engine. She wants you to know she's praying for you today. And I'm honest with you, I knew coming to church that God wanted to do something and the devil wanted to stop it. Because I was mad as a bee when I got here. Don't look at me like you never come to church like that. I mean, I just aggravated. Everything that my family did, coming to church just aggravated the life out of me. But I just sat there. Kim said, you're awful quiet. Yep. I don't have much to say. Just leave me alone. Don't ruffle my feathers. But I knew, I've been in this long enough. I knew that there was a warfare going on. I knew something. I knew God wanted to do something. I thought, if I can just stay out of the way. And boy, God moved that morning, gave great liberty to preach. And that was the Sunday that Sister Donna got saved, or that Donna got saved. God was trying to do something. And the Lord touched one of the prayer warriors. No, she wasn't in church. Let me tell you something. Maybe you can't teach. Maybe you can't preach. Maybe you can't sing a note. Maybe you're awkward talking to people. I don't know. But you, I don't care who you are, there's no excuse. Sister Ella May was sitting at home with oxygen. She couldn't get out of her chair. She couldn't do anything, but she could do the one thing that needed to be done. She could pray and get a hold of God. Prayer. You can be a prayer warrior. You can be an intercessor. We need prayer warriors in the church. These churches were praying churches. Many times we neglect that. Well, we'll go on. We know how to do it. We know how to go through the motions. That's what we know how to do. These were praying churches. Number six, these were persecuted churches. Look at chapter 12, verse number 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. They were arresting the preachers, putting them to death. That's what they were going to do to Peter. Old politician there, he said, boy, I finally done something that made somebody happy. I just keep on. Kill James, I'll get Peter, I'll kill him next. They were persecuted. Read all through. Arrested, put in prison, threatened, brought before the law. I mean, it's one thing. Timothy was in prison. Paul was in prison. They were beaten. All of these things. They were persecuted. And you know what? Christians are still being persecuted all throughout the world. In China, in Iraq, in these Muslim countries, in America, legally, socially. I can tell you, if you have any discernment at all, you ought to be able to see the handwriting on the wall. It's going to come to us. But the devil's an idiot. Do you know that? Because all persecution does is causes the church to grow and get closer to the Lord and get stronger in their prayer life and become more bold witnessing. It has never, ever worked. But the devil hates Christ so much, he always eventually gets back to just trying to kill all that he can. But it always makes the church stronger. These churches, they were persecuted. It cost them something to stand up and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's coming. It's going to cost us something. Amen. Oh, it may not be next month or next 6 months, but it could be. It really could be. These churches were persecuted. Last of all, this morning, these churches, they just had the presence of God in their midst. They had the living Lord. They had the sweet rose of Sharon in their very midst when they met together. And it said up there in 9 and 31 that they were walking in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. As God in their midst. Chapter 8, verse 16 said, but Peter continued knocking. When they'd opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. When he got out of prison and he went to where the church was praying and he got in there, he didn't say, boy, let me tell you about the lawyer that helped me out. He didn't say, let me tell you about my friend who's a politician. I called him and he called somebody else and got me. He said, oh, no, hold on, I'll tell you what happened. The Lord got me out of that situation. and all throughout these churches and all throughout the book of Acts, and they testified over and over and over again, it was the Lord, it was Jesus. Paul, the night before the storm, he said, "The Lord came and stood by me and said unto me." Read over there in the last of the book of Acts. Look over in chapter 17. I'll show you one more passage of Scripture and we'll close this morning. Well, boy, these churches, they just had God in their midst. In the midst of everything that they were doing. They had opposition. They had persecution. Acts chapter 17, verse 6, the Bible said, "When they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, 'These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus.'" What were they guilty of? They said there's another king, and his name is Jesus. There's one that we are going to obey above Caesar. That's what that's talking about. Contrary to the laws of the land, they said there's another king that we serve. Peter said we ought to obey God rather than men. And who was it that they's making such a big deal out of? Is this man named Jesus? The one that rose again from the dead, that's the one they were making the big deal about. Well, what a blessing when we think about these churches had the Lord in their midst. We ought to have the presence of God in our midst, that as we go on, we can continually say, "That's the Lord's doing. That's the Lord. That the Lord done this. The Lord gets the honor. The Lord gets the praise." So as I thought about that gentleman and he said that about the churches around here, I thought about that. You know, I'm for all the good churches. I really am. This is not the only place to go to church. There's other pastors. There's other churches that are standing on the Word of God. You know, what do you think about that? I think that's wonderful. I'd like the churches around here to be like that, wouldn't you? We can't do anything about any other church, but we can do something about this church. We ought to have a desire that this church should be different than just the Hollywood model that's out there today. But we ought to want to be what God wants us to be. What's our testimony? What's our mission to those that are around about us in the community, in the city, in the colleges, in the schools, all of these things? If somebody comes and visits, I hope they'll go away and say, "You know, if I live there, I'd like to go to that church. I believe God's doing something, working. I believe His presence is there." So what about the churches around here? Is God in our midst? A lot to think about. I'd like for us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning.